kind of get to 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Revelation, so then 1 back, you in Jude. So it's always a good idea that when you approach Scripture, even if you just want to have a look at one verse or a topic or something, that you always read the whole passage first. We see it so often that somebody jumps into trying to explain Scripture by just reading one verse or just mentioning a topic, and they're not actually going back and seeing what does God say about this. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to read the whole chapter, and thank you, Jenny. I know it was a long section out of Numbers, but it's for the same reason, that we don't just do a small section, but we actually look at all of God's Word. And this is also what Mark has been promoting by preaching through the books of the Bible. But then whenever we're in the New Testament, we always try and connect it with the Old Testament. And the theme continues to be Jesus concealed in the Old Testament, or for us, not as concealed, because we see Jesus on every page, and Jesus revealed in the New Testament. All right, so I'm reading from the ESV. This is the word of our Lord Jesus. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved his people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet, in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reeves at your love feasts, and they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea, casting up foam of their own shame. Wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forever. Amen. So before we get into this text by Jude, please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, how wonderful it is to be in your house this morning. Father, how wonderful it is that we can be in your presence through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that calls us, that loves us, and keeps us. And we pray this morning through your Holy Spirit, Lord, please open these words of Scripture to us that your half-brother Jude has penned down through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we pray this in your almighty name. Amen. Now, most of you know me. Those that hear me can hear I'm not from around here. I grew up in South Africa. And the one thing I had to get quite familiar with is home security. So there, you learn that you have to be warned about danger coming. Otherwise, the consequences is quite severe. So a good home security system has multiple levels. You start at the perimeter of your land and have some sort of warning or monitoring system, electrical fence, something like that. Then between the perimeter of your block of land and the house, there's an area to be secured, and usually you get a good guard dog or two or three, as angry as possible. And then you get to the perimeter of your house, and then the entry points to the house need to be monitored and guarded. So then the doors and the windows have monitoring on. But it doesn't stop there, because inside the house, you also need to monitor for movement. So then the house gets divided into different zones, and each zone has movement monitors, so that when the alarm goes off, you don't just know that somebody's breached the perimeter, but you also know where exactly it's happened. And the way the alarm works is that it first goes off silently at the master panel, and then you have 2 or 3 seconds to reset it, for in case it's a cat or something. But if you don't reset it, then it triggers a whole set of actions, the first being the alarm goes off loud. The second is it sends a distress signal to the control room, where the security company can dispatch armed security officers to your location. So as it was, maybe 3 o'clock in the morning, I was awakened from a silent alarm next to the bed. And of course, being awoken from a deep sleep, you don't quite know what's going on. And I reset the silent alarm once, and immediately it went off again. And from being quite dizzy, within a half a second, I was wide awake, because I realized, whoops, this is real. Within 2 seconds later, the alarm started going off really loud. And so the whole house wakes up. It's just chaos. You don't know what to do. But luckily, we spoke about it a lot, and so the kids, and we all knew you just stay where you were, because the protocol was in place. Within 8 minutes or so, two alarm security officers were in our yard securing the area. And fortunately that night, only a few electrical appliances were stolen. And I think the reason is, one of the reasons, yes, the Lord protected us first and foremost, but the alarm was on. Not only were we warned that they were there, but they were also alerted that, hey, we know you're not where you're supposed to be. And so this is quite a good illustration of what Jude is doing in his letter. Jude is writing to the church and he's saying to them, set the alarm. Set the alarm to protect yourselves, because there's certain people who's creeping in and deceiving God's people. Now, Jude is Jude in English, but it's a transliteration. It's Judah in Aramaic, and it's also pronounced Judas in Greek. So we first need to say that it's not Judas Iscariot that's writing here. We definitely know this because Judas didn't have a brother named James, but also Judas Iscariot died shortly after betraying Jesus, and this was around 33 AD. And so the dating of the letter of Jude is around 60 to 70 AD. So now we know that Jude here, the brother of James, is the same James that was the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and he was the half-brother of Jesus, son of Joseph and Mary. So Jude is also, being the brother of James, he's the half-brother of Jesus. But we note that he doesn't mention this. He doesn't bring up his blood connection with Jesus, and we think it's because of humility, because neither him or James does that, and because they didn't believe that he was the Messiah until after his resurrection. And it's difficult for us to fathom that they grew up with him for 33 years and not realizing that he's the Messiah. But this is their own confession. And I think this is the way that the Lord works in your heart, that they are now so humble to their own shortcomings that they don't even call on their relationship with Jesus for any point of recognition within the church. In actual fact, Jude calls himself a servant or a bond servant. So bond servant is a more correct term here, because a bond servant is somebody that willingly attaches himself to his master for life. It's not a slave in or a slave kind of servant in the negative sense. So Jude here says, no, I'm a willing servant to the Lord Jesus. As I said, the book of Jude is divided into two sections, verse 1 to 16. We're going to look at today is Jude contending for the faith. He's going to urge us to do a few things and to be alert about us, a few things. And then verse 17 to 25, he turns more to remembering the victory. So the first part is contend for the faith, and the second part is more about the content of our faith, right? The last thing before we start with verse 1, is you have to understand the context in which Jude writes here. Jude assumes a very high level of understanding of the Old Testament. You will see as we go through, he brings up lots of examples. But we're also going to see that he assumes a high level of understanding of Second Temple literature. He quotes from other books that is not in the Bible. And this has been a great challenge for the church. What do we do with that? How do we understand that? And I think our starting position needs to be is we need to understand it like the Jews would have understood it, like Jude's audience would have understood it, and not try to work some sort of other understanding into it now, 2,000 years later. So we'll talk a little bit about that when we get to those verses. I'll bring those to your attention. So let's keep our Bibles open. And we start at verse 1. Jude, a servant, or like I said, bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus. So those, he's now, that's the audience. So the audience is believers. It's the ones that are called, beloved, and kept for Jesus. That kept for Jesus can also be translated kept by Jesus. So to the beloved that is called and kept for and by Jesus, that's Jude's audience. To you, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied. Beloved, verse 3, I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation. I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So Jude here shares the reason why he's writing this letter. He was planning to do a gospel letter, the common gospel that they have in common, but something else has happened that compels Jude to change his mind and to now write about contending for the faith. So he shares this with his audience. I know we have the gospel in common, but something else is happening here, and I want to urge you to contend for the faith. And contending for the faith is, yes, contending for the gospel, but it's also, and this is the point that Jude's going to make today, it's contending for all of the truth of God's word. All of the truth, not just part of it. So for Jude, this is such an important matter that he changes his mind to writing a gospel letter to writing this letter. And he proceeds now in verse 4 to start sharing with us the reason. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So certain individuals have crept into the church. So this is now, remember, in Jude's context, a very early New Testament church. Certain individuals have crept into the groups. And he's saying that this is not a surprise to the Lord. He knows about them because he's already determined their condemnation. But of course, we as the church, the group of believers, we're not aware of it. Because they creep in initially singing the praises of our Lord. It's kind of in parallel with the parable of the seeds. Some of the seeds fall and initially start growing. But over time, the weeds tangle them up and they die. So it's difficult for us to identify these people that creep in. And let's call them creeps, the creepers that creep. So these creeps use the grace of our Lord to creep into the church and live their own way. They talk the talk, but there's no walk. They want to use the grace of our Lord as license to do what they feel they want to do. Because under grace, everything is forgiven. God's grace is so abundant that we can never out-sin God's grace. This is the argument. And so why worry about repentance? Because we're saved by grace. And it sounds pretty good, doesn't it? It sounds right. We are saved by grace. We are saved by grace. But all of God's truth, all of Scripture doesn't stop there. Paul warns us in Romans 6. He says, by no means, you cannot go on sinning, because once you're saved by God's grace, you die to sin. You have to repent. Stop sinning. But these creepers, these individuals, say, no, we cannot out-sin God's grace. And they go a step further and say, but we feel like this is a loving thing to do. Let's be inclusive here. Let's not be too harsh about that. And so it goes. little by little, moving the boundaries. So what Jude is saying here is, he's not focusing on what they're saying. We need to focus on what they're doing, the fruit. So Jude proceeds now with giving some examples. So verse 5, 6, and 7, is Israel entering the promised land, angels sinning, and Sodom and Gomorrah. So let's look at each one of those. Verse 5, now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved, or once saved, a people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. Now, for all of those that followed in the ESV this morning, you would have seen this amazing revelation of Jesus. Jude is saying it's Jesus that saved the Jews out of Egypt. Have you ever seen that before? Not all the translations translate it this way. Some of the others just say the Lord. Remember that the Lord saved them. But Jude continues. He says, I know you all know this, because this is one of the first stories we get taught in Sunday school. The 10 plagues and the exodus out of Egypt. But the point he's making is that these individuals witnessed so many miracles. If the 10 plagues wasn't enough to change Pharaoh's mind, God led them out, and then he parted the Red Sea and let them walk through on dry ground with walls of water next to them. How can that not be life-changing? You would think it is. But later, of that same generation, God punished the individuals for their sin and disbelief. Even those that he chose and saved in such a miraculous way. This is the point Jude wants to remind us of. So this is his first point, saying, remember, God punishes. He's long-suffering, but he does. He punishes. Verse 6, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. So here Jude is quoting from the book of 1 Enoch. So this was a book of Jewish literature that was quite common in the Second Temple period. Most of the Jews were very well read in the book of Enoch. There's 1 Enoch and 2 Enoch. And this specific event here, the details in the book of Enoch talks about angels that came down. They left their heavenly place appointed to them by God, and they came down to earth. They took wives and they had children, and in this way they sinned against God's creation order. And then 1 Enoch talks about how God punishes them and he binds them in chains in the dark pits to await eternal judgment. So that's literally the detail that is in the book of Enoch. So there's no denying that this is what Jude is referring to. This is not a contentious issue. The contentious issue is connecting that with Genesis 6:4. But this is not for today's sermon. What we need to understand here is that every Jew in Jude's audience understood what Jude was talking about here. And the point Jude is making is that God even punishes heavenly beings. Do you start to see the pattern of Jude's thinking? He punishes his chosen people. He punishes heavenly beings that sin. And then verse 7, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire or strange flesh, different flesh, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of fire, eternal fire. So now Jude goes to the punishment of those that do not love God. So he kind of covers all the bases. God's chosen ones, the heavenly beings, the rest. Now, this has also become a verse that's become very difficult for the church to preach on. And most just avoid it. But what was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? Yes, it was sexual sin, but it's more specific than just that. It's the brazen nature of the sexual sin. What did the group of men say to Lot when they came out to his house? They said, "Bring them out to us so that we can have our way with them." It's the brazen openness of practicing what God calls detestable. That's what's happening here in Sodom. That's the whole truth of God's counsel. God's not pleased with it. It's wrong. It seems that nobody wants to really admit this anymore because we feel it's wrong. Or should I say, we feel it's right, but God says it's wrong. We need to admit what the Sodomites did. It's called sodomy. That's where the word comes from. Literally, the etymology of the word dates back to Sodom. And in this case here, it's also accompanied with violence and injustice. So there's not much unclear about what Jude is saying to us here. While contending for the faith, stay calm, because God judges. We need to have the alarm set, but in that example, you just stay calm in your house, in your room. He's got the control room. He's got the armed security guards. He'll come and secure the perimeter. He will judge. But what we need to do is be aware of these creeps. And what I think Jude is talking about here, it's not just creeps in the sense of physical people. Yes, it is. But it's also creeps in terms of wrong thinking, wrong teaching that creep into our heart. Because these people initially loved the Lord, but they drifted away. How does that happen? You start believing deceitful teaching. Your heart gets chipped away, gnawed away by the enemy until that heart is completely gone. You've drifted away. So we need to contend here this morning. The Lord is saying, set the alarm. Not just set the alarm here, but set the alarm here. Be aware what's creeping into your heart. Be aware who you are listening to. Be aware whose exegesis of Scripture you are opening your mind to. Because Jude warns these creeps are around. They're not outside the church, they're inside the church. We're at verse 8. Yet in like manner, in other words, in the same kind of deception, these people, these creeps, also rely on their dreams. They defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. So because they do not want to strictly follow the truth, how else do you deceive somebody? Say, "Oh, I had a dream. Oh, I see it this way. I feel this is what the Lord is saying." So this is how you deceive under the authority of the church. But what Jude is saying is you cannot detach the two. God's authority and his truth go together. God's word is truth because it's got authority. God's word has authority because it is true. You see, that logical argument works both ways. And as soon as somebody wants to interject with that, what else is left? Just our emotion. What else can we appeal to? So they appeal to their emotion. We cannot claim the Bible as truth and claim what we feel as true. We just can't. The fact that God has put this book in the Bible by his half-brother Jude, we need to deal with that. It's not by accident. The truth that's in here is truth. And because it's in here, this truth has got authority. And this is what contending for the faith looks like. It's to not be shying away from the difficult verses or portions of Scripture, but wrestling with it and fearfully, humbly before the Lord and with our fellow saints, working through it and understanding it. So we need to be on the alert to just grab selected portions of Scripture, or selectively remembering or selectively forgetting parts of Scripture. You cannot say that you can go to heaven without faith and repentance. If you do that, you're wrong. You cannot say that the church can redefine marriage and still be okay with God. That's wrong. If you do not think or believe that God's word has ultimate authority, that's wrong. You cannot hold on tighter to your money than you hold on to Jesus. You cannot hold on tighter to your career or your education than you hold on to Jesus. You cannot hold on tighter to a family member than you hold on to Jesus. You cannot think that you can not follow the Lord's commandments and still be okay with Jesus. He says, if you love me, follow my commandments all the way through. A lot of us don't even take a proper day of rest anymore. You cannot think that we can serve the Lord in between. He says, put one day in seven aside for me, because it's good for you, because he loves us. He knows we need that rest. We cannot have empathy with others to the point that we condone their wrongdoing. This is in the church. We cannot have that level of empathy with others that we condone their wrongdoing and actually rebuke the ones in the church that call them out for their wrongdoing. We cannot do that, but we do. Even our empathy gets to a point of being sinful. We need to set the alarm. This is what Jude is saying. Why? Because our Lord and Savior knows our heart. He loves us. He knows that we need this. It's for our own doing. It's for our own sanctification. A healthy church is not measured by reach or by numbers. A healthy church is measured by faithfulness, courage, willing to speak all of God's counsel, all of his truth. And like I said, this warning is not just against individuals who creep in. Yes, it is. But it's also against those deceitful teachings that creep into your heart. Because in this day and age, we all listen to other podcasts, other preachers, and all of them have different views of Scripture. Are you discerning those different views? Are you aware of where their view differs and why it differs? Because some of these individuals want to change the church. They want to change our biblical worldview. They want to say what we've accepted as right for 2,000 years is now not so right. So next, we're in verse 9 now. Next, Jude brings up a very interesting statement. He says, but when the archangel Michael contended with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So what bit of information is this? The archangel Michael contending with the devil about the body of Moses. So we know from Numbers 34 that Moses was buried by the Lord. He died on his own. Nobody knows where he's buried, but that's what Scripture shares with us. So Jude is here calling on another book out of the Second Temple period, the Testament of Moses, also called the Chronicles of Moses. And in there, it shared an account where the archangel Michael is obviously instructed by the Lord to go and take care of Moses' body, but he's encountered by Satan. But then the archangel Michael says, the Lord rebuke you, to Satan. He doesn't dare to have the authority, and he's probably one of the most powerful angels, but he doesn't call on his own power. He says, the Lord rebuke you. And I think this is the point Jude is making by quoting this example, is that even the most powerful heavenly being that you can think of is probably Michael. He doesn't dare to fight outside of the Lord's authority, and neither should we. When we're contending for the faith, Jude is saying, there's a fight here, but there's a very special, specific way we need to fight this fight, to contend for the faith. There's a very specific way to walk this walk. In verse 10, but these people, referring again to the creepers, but these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they do, like unreasoning animals understand instinctively. So there's a saying that goes, the truth doesn't care about your emotions. And that's kind of what Jude's been getting to, is that when you allow these deceitful emotions to drift you off the truth, ultimately you end up being completely destroyed. Because emotions is like an unreasoning animal, is what he's saying. Because emotions we want to understand instinctively, and we know that our instincts is broken. We've fallen in sin. We cannot rely on them. But what does Jude say? Does he say, tolerate this deception? Have empathy with it because they're in the church? No, he proceeds, verse 11, woe to them, these creepers. Woe to them. Because they walked in the way of Cain, abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and perished in Korah's rebellion. So Jude has this way of repeating himself three times all through his letter. I think it happens about 9 times that I've read, that I've counted. So this is another triplet repetition. So what was the way of Cain? Cain was confronted with the Lord not accepting his sacrifice and accepting that of his brother. But instead of being humble and learning from his mistake, he was prideful. He resented God not accepting his effort. And his resentment turned into anger, and his anger escalated to murder. Balaam's error. Balaam was a prophet giving prophecy and blessing for profit. So he did it for money, a prophet for profit. And is this not what we see today? I can probably list 10 names of preachers I think is just preaching for profit. Because it's all you hear from their sermons. Prosperity, health, wealth, and how God wants to bless you and give you everything your heart desires. But what Jude is saying here is, don't go for what your heart desires, because it leads to destruction. This was the error of Balaam. Korah's rebellion is the section that Jenny read for us this morning. And it's a confronting section, because they grumbled against God's authority. They were grumbling against Moses and Aaron, but really they weren't grumbling against Moses and Aaron. They were grumbling against God. And the frightening thing that happened is that all of those men and their families and their possessions and their animals was taken up by the earth. As amazing it is how to go through the Red Sea with the walls of water, just imagine witnessing that happening in front of your eyes. How fearful is that? And remember, the Jews believed that Sheol, the underworld, was literally under there. So for them, the earth opening up and swallowing them down is literally God's judgment to send them to hell, as we would say it in today's terms. They were sent to the underworld, to Sheol. So as frightening as that event is just to witness, but also the meaning of what they saw, that God could have chosen to punish them in a different way. But this specific way reverberates through time, because even today, now we can make sense of it and understand what the Lord was really saying. This is what ultimately happens if you grumble against my authority. And what is his authority today? Here's his authority. It's not me or Mark or any of the major pastors you listen to. This is God's authority. And if we grumble against this, he will open up the earth and you will go to hell. This is Jude's warning. This is what he's saying to us. Guard your heart, brothers and sisters. Guard your heart for those deceitful things that creep in that is not part of God's counsel. Verse 12, these people, these creepers, are hidden reefs, or also understood as blemishes, at your love feasts. They feast with you without fear. So they do without blessing, basically. They shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame. Wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Not much more to add here. Jude is so clear at what he says. These people are empty. They only care about themselves. They talk the talk, but there's no walk. There's no fruit. They're not just dead in body, but also in soul, twice dead. It was also about these, verse 14, it was also about these that Enoch, the seventh of Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and all of the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." That's quite a mouthful of a sentence, but here Jude repeats himself three times again. Ungodly people doing ungodly things in an ungodly way. And he refers here again to the book of 1 Enoch and the prophecy in 1 Enoch, that the Lord will come with 1,000 of his angels to judge. So this presumably is understood Enoch, the fifth of Adam. So it's before the flood. And that prophecy is already looking ahead at the final judgment, not the judgment of the flood, the final judgment, when the Lord Jesus comes. And so to conclude for today, verse 16, these are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. So these people, Jude lays it out, this is the real reason they creep into the church, for own gain, for own advantage. And they would walk around amongst us but have defiant words, always be the critic. Finding fault, you should have done this, should have done that, you could have been more welcoming here, you were too harsh there. That's where it starts. Should have communicated earlier, All those kind of things. Not that constructive criticism isn't needed, but it's such a thin line from where it comes from, either a deceitful heart or a loving heart, makes all the difference in how the criticism comes across. Well, I hope this kind of sounded a little bit like a fight and a little bit angry. I've tried not to get too riled up, but this is what Jude wants to do. He wants to slap the table and say, wake up, set the alarm, because if you haven't lived through an event where dangerous people come in and want to steal from you and harm you, you don't quite get how urgent this is. It's for the sake of you and your children. Saying, set the alarm, guard your heart, guard the church, because these creepers come in and they want to kill, steal, and destroy. What God has declared good, they want to put a question mark on. Maybe that is not so good. So no, brothers, we called by Jude to stand on the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help us, Lord Jesus. Amen. So the crux of what Jude is bringing to us here, like I said, is firstly, let's look at guarding our own hearts. What deceitful thinking, deceitful teachings is creeping in? And let's set the alarm, because when the alarm goes off, you can take corrective action. It's not too late. That's what Jude is saying. Repent. That's what repentance is. Alarm goes off. I need to change. Secondly, Jude is saying, don't just love yourself. Love the church also. Love the church enough that you also set the alarm to guard the church. Because collectively, we are the temple of our Lord Jesus. Collectively, we are his body. Revelation tells us that we are his bride. And it's for us that he is coming. If he didn't love us this much, he would not come the second time. But this is the main purpose of the Lord Jesus returning, is to come and collect us as his bride. So this is where we stop for this week, and I want to ask the musicians to come up so long and prepare for our next song. But Jude doesn't leave us here. Jude doesn't say, now go out and have an argument with somebody. He doesn't say go out and pick a fight and get in an argument and actually do more danger to God's gospel than do any good. No, I think through the examples that he's given, he's saying to us, be calm, because the Lord will judge. What you need to do is set the alarm. And how to do that and what the content of that faith is, we'll get into next week. Amen. Thanks, musicians.
I invite you.